Our lessons for today, first one's out of Psalm 33, so if you'll turn there. I left the verses up there as they are, 12 to 22, because that's what I'm going to be preaching on. But I'm going to read you the whole psalm so you get a bit of that. Oh, Paul, you're here. Did you want to read? I saw your name here. It's okay. No. It's picnic day. I can embarrass people at will. You can get me later. In spite of the pastor, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blesses the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. For the heaven and the Lord looks down and sees all mankind from his dwelling place. He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite of all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The other reading, the gospel reading, comes out of Matthew chapter 7. And it starts there at verse 15, goes all the way through to verse 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite kids to come down and our friendly clown. Yes. Now? Okay. You're too nice. Pile up here. Oh, you got to stand. I'm sorry. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you go into a church and there's some strange looking people in there? Do you notice anybody? What do you notice different about this person? I don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. That's a good answer. What else do you notice different? He looks like a clown. What else do you notice? He's got weird shoes. He said they're very comfortable, though, on his feet. He likes those. Tell me something. He's got what color hair? Orange hair. Yeah, red hair. Right. And he's wearing a? He's wearing a hat. And anything else you see about him? His face is painted. So it's hard to tell who he is. Now, sometimes when we see somebody we don't know, we can get scared. Are any of you scared? Don't be scared. It's okay. However, when we get somebody different in church that you don't know, then what do you think your job is? To walk up, shake his hand, and say, what's your name?
Hello, what's your name?
Jackson.
My name is Toothy.
Toothy, like tooth.
Hi, my name is Toothy. What's your name?
Grace.
Grace, hi, Grace. Hi, my name is Toothy. What's your name?
Lenny.
Lenny, hi, Lenny. Hi, I'm Toothy. What's your name?
Parker.
Hi, Parker. Hi, I'm Toothy. What's your name?
Lincoln.
Lincoln, hi, Lincoln.
Lincoln, yes, that's good. That's right. Keep going.
Hi. Hi, my name is Toothy. What's your name?
What was it?
Seth.
Well,
hi, Seth. Hi, my name is Toothy.
Oh, a little bit afraid. That's all right.
That's fine. That's
you did good. They did good. That's one of the things I want you to learn how to do. When we get people in the church you haven't seen before, it's okay to walk up and shake their hand and say, hello, what's his name?
Toothy.
Toothy, yes.
Oh,
that's the challenge. I'm not helping you with that one. He's going to help you later on, though, to have some fun. Because he knows how to do all kinds of tricks with balloons and all kinds of different things. So we have a guest. We have to learn when we get guests, even if they look different than us, to be very nice to them. And even go up and introduce ourselves to them and even shake their hand. Can you remember that? Good. Sounds familiar. Yes, good. Are we ready? I got treats for you guys. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Oh, yes, never mind. Sandy, Miss Sandy's got bags for you all. Thank you, honey. What does praise sound like? Did you praise God today? How did you know? What does it not sound like? Praise isn't just words, because that won't fly very far. It isn't just because I say praise God that I've praised God. It's a little bit like pray till you pray, that lesson I was trying to teach us with that one. You can sometimes say the words, but there's nothing connecting with the rest of who you are as a person. Praise is a peculiar thing. I'm going to read you a little section out of the book of Job to remind you of a situation, and I want you to think about the lesson that it makes here. Satan says, I'm going to go test Job. God gives him permission. And he goes down there, and he has this whole point, and he goes, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, And one day the daughters and the children of sons and daughters of Job were feasting in one of the houses. And a messenger comes to the house and says, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off." First bad thing. "They put your servants to the sword." Another bad part of it. While he was speaking, another messenger came. "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants." Third or fourth, depending upon how you want to count these. While he was still speaking, another messenger came. "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one left to escape." While he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed, and they are all dead, and I'm the only one left to tell you about it." What's worship? Now listen. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did nothing, did not sin charging." I'm sorry, I skipped a part there. "At all this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground in worship and said those words, 'Naked I came.'" Apologize, I missed the part I wanted to get. That was defined as worship. Do you think worship is a feeling? Do you think Job was happy and giddy and excited and all flowery inside, going, "It's so cool, I love"? It says he shaved his head, tore his robe. He's filled with tears and anguish. There's nothing left in Job's life except maybe his wife. And then his wife said, this whole situation went on. He's scraping his sores with pottery because they're so pussy and everything else. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied to his wife, the last one of his family there, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" What's worship? It's an important thing for us to understand. It's kind of like learning at the wedding yesterday. One of the themes, of course, that we talked about was the word love. And love in Scripture is not a fuzzy little thing. I mean, it's not like God gets all giddy and fuzzy inside and little fireworks go off in his head every time he looks at me. Okay? Here's the real truth. Love doesn't fail. Here's the real truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that love is loving you when you act, think, behave, and respond to God's directions, actions, and commands with all the negativity, anger, and bitterness you're all capable of. We are all capable of. And still, God invests himself in me. Rebellious, stubborn, arrogant, foolish, repetitively foolish, stubborn, and arrogantly, over and over again. And God says, "I will invest myself in you. I will count you more important than the life of my son, who I am willing to give so that a guy like you, Bruce Harmon, can actually be saved." What's worship? When we start to understand the kind of commitment God makes to us, at whatever level I begin to acknowledge, even when I don't feel it. I want you to step away from worship a little bit and not necessarily describe it as a feeling, because I can hear a good song and feel all kinds of ways. I can hear a patriotic song and feel patriotic. I can hear a song that makes me want to dance and my legs start twitching, my foot starts tapping, and all the different things that can happen. I can hear a sad song that reminds me of my father or my mother or somebody else I loved or cared about who died, and have a flashback or a memory that stirs a whole set of emotions. I can think that when I say a certain song, even if it's theologically incorrect, I can still get warm fuzzies over it. So when you and I start talking worship, I want you to remember what the Bible identified here as worship with Job. There was no music. His wife was probably not around. The situation was everybody had died. Everything you ever owned was gone. What are you going to do? And it says, Job confessed God, recognized him as God, praised him as God, and worshiped as he fell to his feet. Was he grieved? We know so. He shaved his head, tore his robes, tore his cloths, and then he himself eventually gets sick, and still he continues to worship God. Your worship is not tested by a nice day in an air-conditioned church and things like that. It's tested ultimately when you're flat on your back and you're dealing with pain and suffering, aloneness, and a lot of other things that we probably could throw into those categories. It's when you have lost things that you did not want to lose and people you care deeply for and recognize in the middle of it, God is still God. He is still worthy of all my focus, all my thanksgiving, all the things that are in my life, that you first begin to understand worship. Now, I don't want to take away feeling. I don't want to make it sound horrible to you. But I want you to understand we can pick and sit in a church service and get stirred up by the right music or the wrong music. We can turn happy. We can turn sad. We can get closer to God, get farther away from God. And all of that is partially or completely true also. But ultimately, when you and I understand true worship, it's when this person, empowered by the working of the Holy Spirit, is enlightened enough to say with Job, naked I came, naked I'm going to be, and whatever God has planned for me, it is good enough. And you begin to go, even when God opens his fingers and says to Satan, have your way in his life, because we know the backstory. We've had thousands of years to read this story and relate to it in some way. The backstory is some of us get sick, some of us die, some of us suffer, some of our cars break down, some of our families fall apart, some of our marriages aren't happy, and the list goes on and on and on as Satan, the world, and our flesh attack us from all directions. The question ultimately is, who am I alone with God, sitting in the ashes of my life, having owned or owning nothing anymore, and wondering why I should go on, and still finding in my heart so much Holy Spirit that I can confess these words, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came, naked I'm going to go. It's all up to him. It always has been. And when you and I begin to understand, when that emits from our mouth and it's filled with sincerity and truthfulness and integrity, that we are beginning to understand real worship in real relationship. And here's the miracle, trusting fully in God. And so we begin to understand in this text, as we go on from this, it says, if you want to trust and put your safety in a, it goes, no king has ever been saved because he had the right-sized army. Okay? And he goes, you do know that, right? You understand America may not make it through the next one, even if it was powerful enough. You do understand that this country is so opposed to everything God, there would be no reason for God to support it. You understand the significance that people who consider going into the military now are going, I don't want to go because I don't want to get some of the shots and I don't want to be tested on this way and I don't want to be treated badly because I'm a Christian. And the list goes on and on and on. And you begin to understand this country could be moving toward its demise. When it goes down, will you sit there in the ashes of the country that we grew up in that has been taken away from us because of the wickedness and the compromise of our hearts, of the failure of the teaching of teachers and students and parents and all the other people that contribute to the direction this country moves in? Will you still be able to say with Job, naked I came, and naked I'm going to leave? And he finishes that soft part off. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. When you start to understand the simplicity of that picture, you begin to understand what God's trying to say to you. It's not going to be the power of the king. It's not going to be the size of the army. It's going to be taken up or taken down because God has begun to do that. And this text in the psalm goes on to say, the Lord has his eye on you at all times. He sees the hypocrisy of my life or the inconsistency of my life, and he deals with me accordingly, not out of bitterness and anger, but out of mercy and grace. I can't let Bruce keep doing what he's doing. I have to take him down a different path. He's going to destroy himself or hurt his church or hurt his family or hurt something. And you begin to understand that is why God looks at each one of us working in our lives in a very intimate, fully understanding way. And so he begins to understand this, and it says, we are going to trust in him, and we are going to trust in his kindness. Remember, I keep reminding you, your faith is not the thing that makes you strong. Your confidence in God's willingness to reach out to you. I was standing there yesterday with the two kids standing in front of me, and I thought, wow, marriage is so much like God. I was reminding the people in the congregation that the groom comes in first because he's the initiator of the covenant. And he stands up front there wondering if his bride will come at his invitation and the agreements and the conversations they all have. And then the doors open up and the runner goes down and all the different things, and his bride comes in, and you see that groom's face kind of expand from face to face, and down comes his bride. And I went, what does Jesus call me? His bride. What did he do? He pursued a foolish, wicked, inconsistent sinner like me. Why? To make me his own. To give me love I could never earn and never deserve. So one of the points that I made with them yesterday was this. You cannot love in human strength the way God loves the world. There's absolutely not enough human strength for us to do that, even to the special people in our life. If you're going to love one another as God has loved his church, as husbands are commanded to love their wives, that's only going to grow out of the relationship with Christ and our relationship with God. And in the fullness of what God pours into our life comes that ability to love, forgive, encourage, bless, strengthen, and forgive again and again and again, 70 times 70. I'm not going to repeat them all. But you begin to understand the point. Finally, it goes on to this, in verse 21 there. For in him we rejoice. I'm sorry, I was reading my Greek. I apologize. I got to come over here to do it here. Verse 21. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. You understand, even in the Psalms, the psalmist understood, I trust God. I don't trust Bruce. I trust God's willingness to turn me around, forgive me, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I trust that God is who he is, even when I'm not who I claim to be. My trust is in God, his mercy, his forgiveness, as he walks with me in life. And even if the family dies, and all I own is taken away, my prayer is, give me the kind of trust in you that Job had. You remember, Job is the first book of the Bible. He had no other examples to follow. But what he demonstrated was a level of conviction and trust in God and his character that took him through the times that he went through. Finally, it comes down to this part where he says this. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Then the little prayer at the end. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Start on the little things, start on the big things. Practice understanding what these brothers and sisters who have gone through and demonstrated what real worship was. Sometimes we forget, many times the church had not a single musical instrument. Sometimes they had some lutes and harps and some things you may or may not have even liked. Sometimes you've heard Gregorian chant. It was the way the church worshiped for hundreds of years. Sometimes you hear other things and you understand culturally. In Africa, we worship mostly with drums. It was outstanding. In other places, they worship differently because they don't have this instrument or that one. But worship, ultimately, is what Job demonstrated to you and I. Naked I came, and naked I'm going to go out. As the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, I'm going to trust fully in my Lord. Pray with me. Lord, you are always good and faithful. And sometimes when plans change and situations don't go the way we want them to go, and people get hurt, significant others die, situations in our lives change dramatically. We learn for the first time what it really means to worship you, to really trust in who you are, trust in your revealed word, trust in the promises you've made. Recognize that in myself, I can't conjure up enough good feelings to make a smile appear on my face. And yet you, Lord, are always good. And so I pray with Job and other brothers and sisters who have gone before, you'd help each of us to learn what true worship is, that we'd walk there and learn to worship in the happy or the sad, in the uplifting or not uplifting situations, music or situations that we're in church. But instead, Lord, learn to love you and serve you in every thought, word, and deed. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.